As we enter into today's passage, I don't know about you, but some of the most frustrating times in my life or for others is when we're walking through something where we feel like no one relates. Whether it be a life circumstance, a work circumstance, family, friends, relational, whatever it may be, we've all heard or said phrases like, you just don't get it, you don't understand, you can't relate to me. And if we're being honest with ourselves, these are some of the darkest and loneliest times that we can experience, are they not? And really, it's a time of hopelessness. You feel lost. The question is, what do we do in times like that? Either the ones that are walking through it and we feel like nobody can relate to us, or when a friend or family member comes to us and they say to your face, you don't understand. You can't help me. What do we do when our parents, our friends, our coworkers, our counselors, heaven forbid, our pastors, can't relate to us? What do? Who do we turn to? And I think the deeper question, if we want to go there, is where is God in all of this? Does God even care? In our passage today, we see Jesus, fully God and yet also fully human, just hours before his betrayal, his trial, and his murder. Who in this room can relate to that? A perfect, flawless life to be betrayed and murdered. The question is, how will Jesus respond with merely hours left to live? Let's explore this together. So today in chapter 17, if you have a Bible, you may see that the top of that has the title, The High Priestly Prayer. And you may wonder what that means. In the Jewish religion, the high priest was the chief religious role in the temple. He would enter into the Holy of Holies place in the temple and offer sacrifices to really pardon the sins of both himself, but also the people of Israel. So this high priest would enter into the presence of God and essentially say, would you take the life of this animal instead of me and my fellow Israelites? Would you take that, God? Essentially, he's interceding between Israel and God. And I would say that's a pretty important job. Would you agree? Like, that's a pretty big deal to stand before for an entire nation and God himself and say, would you take this sacrifice? So to understand this passage and what Jesus is about to say, we need to understand who that high priest was and what his function was. We need to understand that background. Furthermore, while our scripture reading was verses 6 through 19 today, I really encourage you to spend this week exploring all of chapter 17. It is a beautiful passage, and I won't even do justice just to our verses today. Really spend some time reading the words that Jesus would say, and I think you'll see just immense life if you do that. But to understand this chapter even, we need to understand where we just came from. So if you read a couple chapters before this, you'll see that Jesus just partook in the Passover meal with his disciples, which was actually the last meal that he had with his followers before his death and resurrection. Now, right in between that meal, during that meal, Jesus pretty much calls out that Judas is going to betray him. And he tells him to go do his thing. So Judas has just left, and some hours later, we will see that he exchanges 30 pieces of silver for the life of Jesus. But now, in this chapter, the meal is over, Judas is gone, and Jesus begins to pray to his Father. And you'll see in verses 1 through 5 that he makes it pretty clear that his hour has come, that he will be betrayed, he will be put on trial, he will be beaten beyond recognition, he'll be crucified, and he will eventually die. In other words, Jesus is mere hours away from being murdered. And being murdered is different than dying, especially when you're God. You're being murdered. A few years ago at Vintage, before Easter, we went through a series called Words of a Dying Man. And we really studied the last words that Jesus said before he died on the cross. And the reason was, when someone finds out that they're going to die, those remaining years, months, or days become very significant, do they not? And what you say or do in those times really defines your priorities. So for some people, that's time with loved ones. If you found out that you had months or days to live, you would go on great adventures, maybe. Maybe you would work through your bucket list. But what you say or do really shows where your priorities are. Now, again, Jesus knew that he would die, that he would be murdered. He was not caught by surprise. So much so that the Gospel of Luke, which was written by a doctor, says that during the garden, as he's praying before God the Father, he sweats drops of blood. He is so anxious about this that he sweats drops of blood. The question will be, not what does he do with his remaining years or months, what does he do with his remaining breaths? And what we see today is that Jesus prays. Jesus prays. And for some of you, that may be the biggest takeaway. Pray first. Pray first. Because if you don't, your priorities are out of whack. Pray first. Jesus is about to die, and he prays. The question is for what or for who? Again, our scripture reading today was verses 6 through 19, but right before that, there's obviously verses 1 through 5. That's how numbers work. We see there that Jesus starts by praying for himself. In verses 1 through 5, Jesus is really praying just between him and God, his Father. And some of you, as we start today, need to hear that it's okay to pray for yourself. Intercessory prayer, praying for other people, which we'll see here in a little bit, that's great. But don't forget to pray for yourself. Don't forget to pray for your relationship with Jesus. Because you cannot minister to others until you let Jesus minister to you. And you need to hear that. But then we transition to our verses today where Jesus prays for his disciples, verses 6 through 19. And please don't miss this. I'm going to say it every single time as we go through these verses because I want to drive home the fact that Jesus' heartbeats, his breaths, and his words are numbered. And yes, he prays for himself, but he also prays for others. Where in the world will you find that? Anywhere else? Hours to live, and it's not praying for me, it's praying for others. And the question really is, if he's going to pray for others, what is he praying for? So let's start jumping in together. We're going to read verses 6 through 8 first. They say this, and again, they'll be on the screens. This is Jesus now. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So as Jesus begins to pray for his disciples, he really draws a comparison between the world and the word. Now, those two words sound very similar, but oftentimes they can be the furthest apart. Am I right? The world and the word. The gospel that we believe says that God himself came, fully human and yes, also fully God, to live among his people. In fact, the gospel of John in chapter 1 says that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, Jesus was the word and came and dwelt among us. And Jesus says in this passage that he came to manifest the glory of God to his people. If you want to know about God, look no further than Jesus. He comes to manifest his glory. And Jesus comes as a messenger to bring the good news of the gospel, which in and of itself means good news. He comes to usher in this new kingdom of love that we've been talking about for months now. And in Jesus' words, the disciples have come to know the truth of the gospel. That's what he says. They have come to know the truth of the gospel. And what is this gospel message? That all who would believe in the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, believe in him as their Savior and turn away from their sins and believe in him, are made right with God for eternity. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ that we lift high every single week at Venice Church. But what he's doing here is starting with this gospel because it is foundational. He's starting to pray for his disciples right now. And in these three verses, he's driving home that this truth, this assurance, this new identity, really this new reality drive the life of a follower of Jesus? And you have to start there. And if you find yourself in this room not yet following Jesus, this is a safe place. And you don't just belong here, you're welcome here. And there's a big difference because we want to walk on this journey with you and help you investigate just who this Jesus is, what he said, and what he's done. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but you'll see here in a little bit that Jesus actually prays for you. He doesn't just pray for his followers, he prays for the people who don't even follow him yet. What will he say about that? That's my way of getting you to stay awake with me if they're making 20, you see what I'm saying? All right, let's continue reading. Verses 9 through 12, they say this. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Let's just stop briefly. Again, he's hours away from dying, and he's praying for you. He's hours away from being murdered, and he's praying for you. All of mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So here starts the transition. Jesus makes the claim and the fact that he's about to leave this world, but his disciples are not. Well, at least not yet. But notice the prayer here. What's the big idea? Father, keep them in your name. Keep them in your name. Now, why does he say this? If you keep reading, you'll see that Jesus himself kept them on his time on earth. He didn't leave anybody. So do you see what he's doing here? He's interceding. He's moved into interceding for his followers. Father, I love them. I kept them. And now I ask that you would do the same when I leave. That's his priority hours before he dies. When you hear that, if you let that sink in, how do you feel? He's praying for you, that you would be kept. This week, as I prepared for this, I could not even fathom this. About to die, and his prayer is for me. This changes everything. If you have an ESV, I can't even say the word, ESV Bible study Bible rather, you'll see that it makes a little note on one of these verses that says, since it is Jesus who intercedes for his disciples, his petition will most certainly be answered. Is that beautiful or what? Jesus making these desires for his disciples, interceding before God the Father, and the study Bible says, since it is Jesus who intercedes for his disciples, his petition will not most likely, it might maybe, it will most certainly be answered. It's beautiful. And what I want you to see is because of the works of Jesus and the works of Jesus alone, your identity before God the Father is signed, sealed, and delivered for eternity. You are in the fold. You are kept by God himself. The very question of can I lose my salvation after being a follower of Jesus is not really the right question to ask, because salvation is a gift of grace given by God himself. And it has nothing to do with our works. Amen. Listen, the analogy would be like this. Say a parent gifts their child a car, right? I love you. You need to get from school. I don't want to drive you around anymore. Here's a car, right? The person who gives the gift has all authority to take it away. Do they not? You don't make good grades. You don't pass it. You know, you're not back on curfew. I'm going to take the car away. But listen, all analogies kind of fail in this, because God has gifted you with salvation by grace alone, meaning that you didn't deserve it. There's nothing you did to deserve this gift. Therefore, only he has the power to take it away. And grace, by its definition, means it has nothing to do with your works. And that includes if you could lose it because of your works. Your gift of salvation, given by Jesus alone and believing in his name, can never be taken away. As a follower of Christ, please know that your identity, your position between you and God the Father, like I said again, has been signed, sealed, and delivered. You need not worry about that. And that is good news, is it not? This is good news. But what's even more beautiful about that than that is that Scripture tells us that Jesus does more than just keep those that are in the fold. In other gospel accounts, we read that Jesus leaves the 99 to go after the one. And again, all analogies fail. It's not like when he leaves the 99 that he loses them or they're in harm's way. These are all just analogies. But the point is, he leaves the 99 to go after the one that wandered away. This is beautiful. This is the Jesus that we serve. Jesus frantically searches for and chases after even the one. And as a former engineer, that makes no sense. Who leaves the 99 to go after the one? The same man that prays for his followers moments before he dies. That is the one that goes frantically after the one. This is Jesus. The one who at Vintage Church we say is worthy of our lives. That's why. You will not find this anywhere else. Let's keep reading. Verses 13 through 16 say this. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, listen to this one now, some of you. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So look at verse 13. Again, I want to drive home, Jesus is about to die. Okay? If there's anything you're going to walk away with, you're like, well, he was about to die when he did that prayer. Like, yeah, that's what I'm trying to drive home here. What is his next prayer for his disciples? Verse 13, that they would have joy. Is this just not crazy? You're about to get murdered, and he prays for joy for others. This is just nuts. I mean, some of you in this room think that Jesus is your enemy, that he's out to, like, steal your joy and rob your life. I just really encourage you to read this chapter. He is anything but that. So far, he's built the case that his followers have believed the truth of the gospel, that they are secured by God for eternity. So what's next? His desire is that they would have joy in him. Do you believe that you will not find joy until you find Jesus? Not happiness that can come and go, but joy. Because listen, happiness will flee. We see this in verse 14. And why is that? Because the world wanted nothing to do with Jesus. As it hated him, made evident by murdering God himself, the world will hate his followers. It's just the way this goes. And Jesus knows that, and he knows that the world will hate us, and he doesn't hide it. But look at this, just because he also knows, like I said, but his desire because of that is that we would have foundational joy. It's more than just like, wow, this world's really hard and this world's really not going to like you. I'm sorry, peace out. Like, no, it's when I go, I want you to have foundational joy in me. It's Jesus saying this, not me, right? Joy in Jesus. A joy that can't be taken away. Now, note here that he also asks that we would not be taken out of this world, but he desires that we stay. But what's beautiful about this is that we're not alone. He asks for our protection from God himself, the creator and ruler of the universe. Pretty good person to have on your team, right? But he wants more than our protection. Let's keep reading. 7 through 19 say this. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so what? I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they would be sanctified in truth. Contrary to popular belief, Jesus does not want you to stay in the world to sit in your prayer closet until he comes back. Okay? He sends his disciples. His followers are sent. You and I are a sent people. And why is that? It's part of our sanctification, becoming more like him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that he consecrates himself. I had to look up that definition, meaning he devotes himself to an utmost important task, made pretty evident by his crucifixion and resurrection, so that his followers would be sanctified. But the question is, for what? What's the goal? So far today, we have recapped verses 1 through 5, which talk about Jesus praying for himself before God the Father, and then also our passage today, which was for his followers. And oftentimes, that's where the church stops today. Pray for yourself, pray for your family, pray for your church's brothers and sisters. Just stay right there. But there's so much more than that. Vintage Church is a church for followers, yes, but we are also a church for doubters and seekers, which you have heard this morning. It's not to label you. It's not to put you in silos, but that is to say that this journey of faith is a very complex one. You can be a follower of Christ and still doubt. You can come in these rooms and be seeking and not believe Jesus, and you belong here. This is a safe place. And if you were ever to ask why Vintage Church is a church for doubters and seekers and followers, I would ask you to look no further than verses 20 through 26, which we'll read now. This is crazy. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who what? Will believe in me through their word. Jesus has just been betrayed. He is about to be murdered by the Jewish leaders, and he prays for those people that will kill him. Because we read later in the chapter or the book of Acts, chapter 2, that Peter stands up and addresses the Jewish crowd and says, Jesus, the man you crucified. And the Lord says he added to the number that day. Where will you find someone about to be murdered praying for his murderers? And if you don't think that story is good enough, Jesus, while hanging on a cross, says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even closer to his death, moments from his death, that's his prayer. Let's keep reading. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, and they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, here we go again, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. The prayer between Jesus and his Father is not confined to himself or to his followers. Hours before his murder, it's for every man, woman, and child to ever walk on this planet. And for followers of Christ, we are sent to share this good news by the one who was sent by God to share originally. I want so desperately for you to see, and this is probably the 10th time I've said it, that hours before being murdered, Jesus intercedes for his people. But it's not just his people in terms of followers, it's for every person that all would be brought into the fold, into perfect unity, into the body of Christ. And just as we saw that this chapter is called the Great High Priestly Prayer, this is why Jesus is our perfect high priest. The one who perfectly intercedes for his people. Not just through prayer, not by offering an animal sacrifice, but one who literally lays down his life so that all who would believe in his name are made right with God for eternity. This is incredible. Now, it's easy to read this passage and go, well, that's great that Jesus did that. It's great that he would pray before he died. And it's great that he's coming back again. But remember that this Kingdom of Love series has really been trying to drive home that this Kingdom of Love is to be lived in the here and now. Not just once was or what will be. So the question really does become, what does Jesus do now? What does it mean for me today? Well, luckily, the book of Hebrews goes into that. I'm just going to read two short segments, but for homework, read all of 17 because it's beautiful. Read Hebrews too because it kind of hits on the same thing. They'll be on the screens behind me. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, they say this. These are beautiful words. I might just read them and sit down. I'm not going to do that, but they are beautiful words. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, and just in case you were to wonder who it was, he says, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Read this verse now. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And again in Hebrews 7, verses 23 through 25 say this. The former priests, all those that came before, were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, being Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through them. Read this now. Since what? Since he what? Always lives to make intercession for them. Please see this truth today. Like, yes, Jesus prays for his people hours before being murdered. That in and of itself is incredible, right? Yes, he will return one day to make all things new. That also is incredible. But right now and forevermore, that's what always means, Jesus is interceding for his people. And he doesn't just sit on an advisory board with God being like, it's not that big of a deal. Like, they're coming here one day. It's not a big deal. No, that's not what it is. Hebrews tells us that he perfectly sympathizes with our weaknesses. Why is that? Well, it also says because he was tempted in every way that we were and yet did not sin. Do you know what that means? That means Jesus gets you. He understands. Listen, some of you have stories that me and Michael will never understand. We will never be able to relate to you. And that's okay, because we're not Jesus. That was a big amen. That was the loudest amen we've had all day. Amen, you're not Jesus. Thanks, man. I'm just joking. But what will we do? Like, we'll pray with you. We'll walk with you through this, and my goal is to turn your eyes to Jesus and certainly not myself. Amen? Yeah. Because I want you to see the one who perfectly relates to you, and that's Jesus. Now, what do I mean by that? Oftentimes, this is a very lofty thing that we talk about. Jesus, our high priest, he perfectly relates to us. I want to just give you some examples. This is not exhaustive. If you'd like to talk more after service, I would love to do that. But I do this to hopefully give some hope today. Okay? So maybe you feel like you're constantly tempted. You feel like you can't break addictions. You can't stop looking at porn. You can't stop drinking. Can't stop lusting. Can't stop anything down the list. Maybe you feel like that today. What do you do? How does Jesus relate to that? Well, Jesus spent some 40 days in the desert without food and water, tempted by Satan himself. He understands what it's like to be tempted. Turn to him. Maybe your family has disowned you, and that's hard. Read the Gospels. Jesus' own family came and mocked him and didn't believe who he said he was. He understands. Maybe you're losing everything around you. Your possessions, your job, your friends, maybe just you're losing everything. Jesus, while in ministry, was a poor and homeless man. He understands having nothing. Maybe you're exhausted. Every day you wake up not knowing how you're going to continue to go on, and like 6 o'clock rolls around and you're ready for bed that night. Maybe you're just exhausted. How could Jesus get that? Look at his ministry. He's healing people. He's teaching. He's raising people from the dead. He feeds 15,000 people. He's exhausted, right? Like, he's exhausted. Jesus gets it. Maybe you've been cheated on. And how can anyone in this room relate to me? Look no further than the man who had 12 men for 3 years that he poured into for every hour of his ministry, raising up leaders, and was betrayed by one of them for 30 pieces of silver. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to be cheated on. Maybe you feel like you've been abandoned by your family, by your friends, by society, by your workplace. Look no further than Jesus, who under his trial, his disciples fled. And while on the cross, we read that God the Father and God the Son, perfectly united before the creation of the world, while hanging on a cross, God the Father turns his face away. He understands abandonment. Maybe you're going through trials of pain and suffering, medical, physical, mental, who knows? Maybe you are. Jesus was murdered using the worst form of punishment in that time, crucifixion, where not only were you just pierced, you were suffocating. Your heart was caving in. It couldn't keep up. He understands pain. And listen, I don't say any of this to say stop whining. Jesus has been through it. That's not my point here. Because what I want you to see is that Jesus didn't just walk through these things, he triumphed through these things, right? Culminating in his victory over sin and death. And that is now transposed over to you. And that is why Jesus is our perfect high priest, one who can perfectly intercede before God and his people. Because he's been there, he's walked through it, and he has triumphed. There's no one better on your side than that. In your trials and weaknesses, would you turn to Jesus? The one who doesn't look at you and then look at God the Father and say, buck up, man, it's not that bad. No. The one who Hebrews tells us perfectly sympathizes with you, but more than that, he doesn't just perfectly sympathize with you off to the side, he's interceding for you. He's going to bat for you. This is Jesus. Place your hope in him. No other man, woman, thing, anything else. Because please know, you will not just one day be in the presence of Jesus. Jesus, right now, is interceding for you before God the Father. He sees what you're going through. He knows what you're going through. He sympathizes with you, and he intercedes. So in response to this, as followers of Christ, we need to look at what does this mean for us, right? I think what it means for us as we wrap this time up today is that we need to better walk in the footsteps of our great high priest. Because our sanctification, becoming more like Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, includes all of his attributes, right? Sometimes we like to talk about we love because Jesus first loved us and we serve because Jesus first loved us, and all of those things are true. But we also need to walk in his footsteps as a great high priest. So what does that mean? Would you pray Would you intercede before God the Father for yourself, for other followers of Jesus, and those who don't yet know him? There are no limitations for who you pray for. It's not just yourself, it's not just your family, it's not just the church, it's everybody. But more than just praying, would you go out and point others to Jesus? Right? You and I cannot solve issues. And I know that's the temptation in our society today to be saviors, but we can't do that. We're not saviors, but we can point to the one who is. And in doing so, we bring the kingdom of love in the here and now. I want you to see that Jesus advocates for you, he intercedes for you, and he sends you the best helper in the form of the Holy Spirit, the very power that helped Jesus live the perfect life before God the Father, the very power that rose Jesus from the grave with this triumph resurrection over sin and death. Rest in the hope and peace that you have a great high priest who perfectly sympathizes with you and intercedes for you daily. Jesus gets you and he understands. Would you turn to him today and pray for others to do the same?